aware that I'm not questioning what to speak, but I want you to be aware that the Lord's with us, and you need to be ready to hear. Hallelujah. The problem with teachers today is they cannot teach. That's the problem. So who do you blame? You blame the teachers? It's not the teacher's fault that they can't teach. The children have never been trained to shut up and listen. Let me say it again. Teachers cannot teach children who have never learned to be still to listen. Take my yoke upon you. If you don't take the yoke of Christ, you'll never learn to find rest. Rest comes with the discipline of choosing. Whosoever will, may come. If you want life with God, if you want the blessing of God, you may. But it's not by your good efforts, it's not by your good looks, it's not by anything you can do, other than when you sense an opportunity. Could this be God? Choose humbly and graciously that it is an offer of God that may never come again. Amen. He's not obligated to talk to you more than once. He's not obligated. He is not obligated. But he is obligated by his own personhood to offer you his love and mercy. At least once. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We don't have the fear of the Lord because we don't respect what he has given to us. The testimony of the love of God is so unbelievably abundant. God does not believe there is any reason that we should have unbelief or fear. No reason. No reason to be an unbeliever, no reason to have fear, because the abundant testimony of his love toward you and I is so great. But we are so distracted. We are so distracted. The creation of the world, the unbelievable, miraculous existence of the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, their places, and you and I have life that is nowhere else on any other planet, and we are held in an exact spot, place, where we can live. To know that we have been so designed and so admired within the very heart of God, so planned. You have been planned. Not for failure and not for pain. You have been planned with the intention of God, the Creator from heaven and earth. Don't waste your time. It is only in time that you can experience the opportunity that his grace provides for you for the adventures of eternity. It's now. Now is the time to be aware. Don't be as the Jews, be spoiled and be distracted because he didn't come as you thought. He didn't do what you wanted. He's not our butler. He doesn't have to please you. He doesn't have to operate like you think. He's God. And if there is a God, dare we play around with our desires and our whims as though we might change his? Renald III was the leader in the 14th century of what is now the country of Belgium. He was the leader, the crowned prince of the nation. He was an extremely large man, very large. He had an insatiable appetite that could not be satisfied. He ate anything and everything. He took the throne, and in the second year, his younger brother Edward took it away from him, conquered him. And he built in his castle a room for his older brother. No doors, no windows, no bars. It was open. He had open windows, open doorways. And he built it around his brother, and his brother could not get through the door because he was too large. He could not get through the window because he was too large. He told his brother, "Renald, you can leave any time, and when you walk out of this room, I will let you take the throne and I'll sit down. You can have everything back that is taken away from you. Just leave the room." The doors were never shut. There were no doors. You could walk through that doorway, except he was too big. You could get through the window. Any normal person could have walked out the door, climbed through the window, but Renald III could not. He was too big. And his brother knew, "I'll just keep feeding him. I'll put the pastries, I'll put the desserts, I'll put the taters and the French fries and the Big Macs." He just brought food around the clock. And Renald III never lost weight, never conquered his appetite. He stayed a victim to his own choices, to his own impulses. And it was after a few years that Edward, his brother, died in battle. And they tore out one of the walls and brought Renald III out to take the throne. And within a few weeks, he died. He died. He died missing his destiny. He died missing his opportunity. He died when he could have helped. And he died and he lost his moment of grace. You don't lose salvation like you lose a set of keys. Salvation isn't cheap and whimsical. "Oh, I lost my keys. Wonder where they are. Oh, I lost my salvation. I wonder." It's not that stupid. You can forfeit your salvation. You can forfeit grace. And you can die offended at God. You can die embittered at God. But it's you, Renald III, that you ought to be mad at. "Whosoever will may come." But when you make a God out of your own impulses, "I can't help myself." And you never will, because you believe a lie from the devil. The intention of God toward you never has to be thwarted. You can live the full intention of God. There's not one demon in hell that can keep you away. There's not one failure or sin that can keep you away. But you, your choice. When God made you and I in his image, one of the greatest gifts of all he gave us was the power of choice. And some of you choose every day to stay victim to the appetites that enslave you. "54 years ago, I made a choice. I'll never take drugs and I'll never drink again. 1 ounce of alcohol kills 1 million brain cells. I couldn't afford anymore." I look at some of you and I wonder. You can't afford it. You can't afford it. Don't play that little game with me, Paul said, Timothy. Take a little wine. Don't be that gullible. Don't be that stupid. Because when he used the term wine in the King James, it's not wine that you drink. It was the extract that'll give you diarrhea to clean you out. But we don't have enough sense to study the scripture. We want to see in the scripture what we want to excuse our impulses and our self-centeredness. Don't read the scripture to understand what you want to see. Let God talk to you. Because when God talks to you, you won't stay self-centered. You won't stay self-centered.
you get a little more God-centered. You live with a sense of carefulness, not of questioning to find fault. Did God say? So you can do what you want. You want to know, what does the Lord say? You question to find truth. When God said in Genesis 1:26, and God blessed them. What a word. Oh, what a word. God blessed them. I would to God we could hear that today. God wants you to be happy. No, he does not. He didn't ask for you to be happy. It's not a goal for you to be happy. That's a dumb goal. That's an American-made goal. It's not a biblical goal. Happiness is based on stuff. But see, the joy of the Lord is a lot greater than stuff. You can be Daniel and you can be in the palace. Or you can be an Ezekiel and you can live in the city dump at the river Chebar. Both great prophets. I wonder why he gets to be in the palace. Well, that's because he confessed it, so he claimed it. You know, we play these stupid little games. We look at somebody because you drive a new car. You drive an old car. And then you pick up an attitude against the guy that's got more than you. That's because you believe the lie of the devil. God needs people that are rich in the kingdom. Don't covet what they've got. You couldn't handle it. Somebody say amen. Amen. And God needs people in poverty. He said, God makes us all rich. You're not reading the scripture. He needs people at the river Chebar. He needs people in the city dump that can be a light. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I know how to be full, and I know how to suffer hunger, and I've learned to be content, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. But see, in America, we've got a special gospel. You never have to be hungry. It's God, it's not God that you're hungry. You need to stop the stupidity. Sometimes it's good to be hungry and learn how to be content. And it's good to have a second bowl of ice cream once in a while, Jan. Hallelujah. I didn't get any. But boy, we had curry last night. That was sure good. Is this okay? Is it? See, the problem is when you get old, you got a lot up here. You just don't remember where it's at. But you know it's up there somewhere, right? Boy, it's a little pulpit. Good Lord. This book is filled with sermons. The number 10s are in the front. And the ones, I'm going to the ones, are in the back. That's a lie. I'll always tell you when I lie. And I will lie to you, but I'll do it on purpose. And then I'll tell you about it, okay? You're looking strange. Hallelujah. You've only got me for a little while, so it may not get any better. When he said in Genesis 1 that God blessed them, the intention of God is this barak. It is to bless. It is to endue with power for success, for fecundity, creativity. I think the King James's translation would be fecundity. God wants to, when he blesses you, that's his intention for mankind. I'm going to make you successful. I'm going to make you creative. I'm going to make you that you can take dominion and be fruitful. It has a fourfold meaning. It's a compound word. See, everything that God does, it's so much bigger than what you can just, it's more than you can imagine. Remember what he said in Ephesians 3? God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above more than you can ask. Yeah. or think. But then he added that last little line. I wish he wouldn't have added that. It almost seems like then we have some responsibility toward this. He said, according to the power that worketh within us. In other words, God's able to do more than you can imagine. And that, what he wants to do, is to bless. It's to make you successful in his eyes, whether it's successful at the River Chebar or in the palace. He wants you to be successful, which is obeying him, walking with him, sharing his life. That's success. It's to take dominion. It's to be creative. It's to be fruitful in whatever he's called you to do. That's God's intention. And he fully has equipped you to live his intention. But if you don't live his intention, it's because you're not listening to him. Remember the little YouTube that went around? Listen to me, Linda. You're not listening to me. I love that little. You now that kid's 35 years old. Now you know how old it is. The blessing of God. And he blessed them. The blessing of God is a blessing of identity. It's a blessing of DNA. It's a blessing of being created in the image. We're not God, but he has shared a certain part of his life with us. And he says, because he has shared this life with us, he's blessed it. He's blessed his life. And God wants to bless you. But the blessing of God was interrupted when we listened to another voice other than the voice of God that says, you're blessed. We listen to another voice. Did God really say? Did God really say? Just doubt. You need to treat doubt as a cancer. You need to treat doubt as the devil himself that has walked up into your face. And you need to hate doubt. We entertain it. We compare, we rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. Well, it's not so bad. Could be true. I mean, it's reasonable. And we do this. But see, you live the life of God as you hear and obey. And it's really a fun word, to hear. When he says, hear. Deuteronomy 28 through 32. It's a wonderful concept because what he is saying, he said, my words are your very life. It's my words that created and sustains and holds everything accountable. And it is my words that created your life and that gave you the boundaries of your life and the fruitfulness of your life. He said, it's my words. He said, hear. It's like in the New Testament, it says, behold. It's that like, hear. What is he saying? He said, have an attitude of such passionate hunger after God's words as though whatever it is, you're going to hold it as though you would a pearl that you found in a field, and you would sell everything you have to buy that field, to get the pearl. Whatever he says to you, Mary said, do it. But see, we don't live with that attitude toward the word of God. We don't live with the attitude that I found your word, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We don't live with that attitude. So no wonder we don't have the benefits. We compare it with other options. I hear a different word over at this church. It's not so confrontive at this church. I don't feel convicted at this church. I don't feel obligation at this church. If the word of God does not confront you, you're in the wrong church. You're hearing a different gospel. The very word preach does not mean to pat you on the back and tell a nice joke and make you go home. Well, I felt good today. You remember what he said? Oh, yeah. What was that joke? Really? Really? You remember the joke? Wow. The very word preach means to confront. That's what it means. To confront. God confronts us with the light, the Holy Spirit, John 16. He's going to speak, and when he speaks, the first thing he does is convict. Why does he have to convict? I mean, if you made me feel good, maybe I'd listen. But it's just like he thinks he's God, and he's throwing his weight around or something. He cannot help but be holy. And when he comes around, sometimes I got to get on my knees. What else do you do when you come into his presence? Hey, daddy, yo, what's happening, dude? You don't know him. You're an idiot. You don't know him. Because when you know him, you may think you're a prophet. Well, you want to hear from God? Here I am, you know. Uzziah dies. The king dies. Well, nation's in trouble. You want a word from God? Go ahead and call. And the big boy pulls up his pants. He's been talking about the nation. You dirty scum. I mean, you're all sinners. Y'all, what if God, man, you, thou art a God. Uzziah dies, and all of a sudden Isaiah has a little vision of God. And now everything he's been preaching to everybody else is on him. And he says, oh, woe is me. It's me. Ah, I'm undone. I'm unclean. You know, we preachers got to eat a little of this once in a while. If you're going to walk with God, yes, there's holy boldness because of his shed blood. Not because I'm so articulate, educated, and I've triumphed over my enemies. My boldness comes from his blood. Period. But the humility is the only way you get holy boldness. You have to recognize, yeah, Romans 5, you're a sinner. You don't have any strength. You're ungodly. You're an enemy. Ugh, I hate those things. But see, the verbiage before it, he says, you were. See, that's that blessing of God. See, he can take any curse. He can take any sin. He just destroys it with his presence. He said, I have the power to lay my life down and take it up again. You can trust a God like that. That's God. I can lay it down. I can take it up again. Buddha is still there, rotting away. But Jesus, wow. You can trust a God that can face the devil on every level and every temptation. And the historicity of his life. Wow. You want to be built up in the faith? Quit looking in the mirror so much. No wonder you're depressed. I look at you and I can get depressed. I'm not going to look at you much. I look in the mirror and I can get depressed. We ain't a lot to look at, you know. I don't know how. Bring me back to that point. When he left those 11, and then when he's getting ready to go up, and they're still wanting, well, aren't you going to knock Rome and, you know, kick him out and restore? They still didn't understand what the heck he was doing. Are you kidding? And you're going to leave the church with these guys? They're numbnuts. They don't know what they're doing. And what did he say? Go stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. You need to stay there in that position of such hunger and desperation that God is your only source. Because if you've got another option, you're going to take it. Give me the second bowl of ice cream. I want another option. Is there another church? We're looking for another book, another preacher to make us feel good. Follow the next fad. The last thing I need is another stupid fad. When you look in the mirror and you look at yourself, see, you reflect everything that you're thinking. You can't hide what you're thinking. You can't hide it. There's some people, when they come into our church, I said, I'm busy. I'll be back. I don't want to talk to them. Why? I've already talked to them for 8 years. They haven't changed. If you're not going to change after 8 years, try somebody else. You're not listening to me. You didn't like that? Let me tell you something else then. We don't go to church to hear God. We go to church to be entertained, to make us feel good. You're not going to go anywhere. I go to church to hear the word of God. I want to hear God in the worship. I want to hear God magnified in the worship, because something happens where God is magnified. We used to say Psalms. Now, this may not be a sermon where you're going to get 3 points. Just kind of like shotgun. I'm just kind of exhorting. In Psalms 22, he says, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. But he starts out with, Why have you forsaken me? So many Christians live there. And they're not blessed. You love Brother Harley. Why don't you love me like you love Harley? Because you're the black sheep of the family. Nobody likes you. You're just there. I mean, we put up with you. Now, that was sarcasm. Did you get that? I didn't mean that, but somebody's going to be crying. Oh, my God, he said it. So David starts out, why have you forsaken me? It's because his son Absalom has taken the throne, and rather than fight him and kill him, he left the city and deserted to the hills of Manasseh to just wait. He said, God, are you against me? My son's against me. My family's against me. Have my sins come home to roost? Is this what I deserve? Am I getting the just of my sin? He does not treat you like your sin deserves. Your mother-in-law does. God does. Sorry about that. I didn't. Be healed. Daughter-in-law's be healed. Okay. She's out there in the hills of Manasseh and he's waiting. He's saying, God, why? Why? But then he says, listen, you're different. You're holy. You're different. You're different than Absalom. You're different than me. You're different. You don't treat us like our sins deserve. You're not like people. You're holy. And you inhabit the praises of Israel, your people. But this is an interesting word, and I love the way the King James put this out. Thou inhabitest. Isn't that a good word? We don't say it today, because we can't say that. You say that, inhabitest. They think you're on drugs. It's an old English word where the bishop would come around maybe once a year, maybe not once every 2 years. And there was a chair left in a certain church where the people would gather with their cases and grievances and offenses, and they would go to the bishop, and the bishop would sit in that one chair that nobody could sit in. And when he was there, he was enthroned. And whatever he said was the law. And they would come and wait. And wait, and the line would be out the door and for miles. Whatever that bishop said, that was it. And it was settled. It was settled. But see, something happens in the Word of God. He uses this human terminology to try to relate with the spiritual truths. And if you don't have a heart and a hunger after God, you're going to miss it. You got to hunger after Him like, I got to hear God. And if I don't have to have the whole robe. If I can just touch the end of it. If I just get a part of it. We don't hunger like that. You inhabit the praises of Israel. There's something about God that when people will lay down the petty offenses of their family. Absalom took my throne. I could have fought against him. I could have killed him. I know how to fight better than the boy. But if he wants it, he can have it. It's up to God. It's not up to me. I'm not going to fight flesh and blood. So you can fight flesh and blood, and you can get mad at people. That's because you don't believe in God. When you carry offenses, you don't believe in God. Listen to me. When you carry offenses, you don't believe in God. How am I doing? When you carry offenses, you don't believe in God. If you treat people like they deserve, if you treat them like they offended you, you're going to turn your back on, then you don't believe in God. When you believe in God and that He's God, you leave offenses up to Him. You give grace to one another. Why? Because God loved you and He forgave you. Or He'd have sent you to hell, honey, a long time ago. You're still alive because He's nuts about you. And when you begin to experience the grace of God and the blessing of God in any minute way, there's a little light called hope that begins to come on up here. And you begin to think differently. You mean, you really? You like me? He said, it's not because you're good looking. That's the other brother. You like me? It's not because you're good. Well, why do you like me? It's because I'm good. That's why He likes you. And He's stuck on you. I'm not so stuck on you. He's stuck on you. And He seeks you out. And you can run and run and run. I don't know how He is so merciful. I just sent me to hell years ago. Do not say amen, Sister Tucker. But God had mercy. Aren't you glad He had mercy on you? And when we come before God and we throw the offenses down and we pour out grace and love to one another, then your worship is acceptable. Amen. It's not acceptable until you lay your offenses and your sins down and you shut the door on those things that are not allowed into the holy place. But He inhabits the praises of Israel. These are a people who have been transformed. These are a people who have wrestled with God in the night. These are people who have some scars. It wasn't easy. But I think I changed it, and I didn't change him. And you give up, Jacob. You give up your offenses and your fightings. God marks your life. They're scars. Paul told Timothy, he says, you know my life. You know my pattern. You know what I teach. You know how I live. You've walked with me. You've seen the sacrifices, the good and the bad. You've seen it all. The people of God are a people that have testimony. There are people that have gone through some things. And we don't survive because we're good. We survive because of the mercy and the grace of a holy God, that we humble ourselves, that we're not worthy of being blessed. But He blesses us with His life. And as we praise Him because He is such a good and holy God, He's enthroned. Some things have gone on and on. But when you praise Him anyway, when you praise Him when you don't feel like it, when you've learned to praise Him because it's a covenantal posture of attitude of recognizing there is one God. When you praise Him, well, He likes to sing. That's why He's a worshiper. My dad couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. We at times wanted him to stop singing. We'll pay you to not sing. But you couldn't shut him up. And he was louder than the piano and the organ and the drums and the whole congregation. And God thought it was a joyful noise. The rest of us understood it by faith. When the people of Israel, the people that have gone through some things, wrestled with some things, But they persevered in the faith. Let God be God. Let God settle the issues. I told our older people the other day, I don't care if you retire, but you're not getting out of your purpose from God. Go ahead and retire. Do it. But if you quit living your purpose, me and the Holy Ghost are going to come up and we're going to do some kicking. We're going to confront you. You don't retire from the purpose of God. You're still a light. And you need to shine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The people of Israel, God will inhabit their praise. When they praise, they're bearing the mark of a Savior. I'm not here because I'm good. Not here because I'm smart. I'm here because you're so holy and you're so good. And I love because you first love me. Therefore, I can love you. Worship is giving God glory that he deserves. And when you give God glory that he deserves, you're not concentrating on, did I sound good today? How is my playing? We don't care. We really weren't listening to you. But did you help us? Did you help focus us into the direction of enthroning him? Of making him glorious in our eyes? And when people of God learn to praise him with their whole heart, he's enthroned. He sits down on the bishop's chair. And he gives his declaration. In the New Testament, he says that Jesus is ever living to make intercession. And some think he's up there praying, oh God, help, oh brother, oh help, sister. He's not praying. He did that. It's done. He died. He resurrected. He ascended. Now he's interceding. It's a word that sounds the same. Totally different word. It means to interrupt because he has the legal right. Amen. Because he's destroyed the works of the devil. And now Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation. Which means in the Aramaic translation, there is nothing contrary permanent. Why? Because blessed is the man whose transgressions are covered and whose sins are forgiven. When you know that the only one that could send you to hell and keep you from your destiny is God, and he's the one that says, I got you covered, baby. You're forgiven. And my blessing, my intention is on you. Now, you don't have to live it. Look in the mirror if you want to. Be enthralled. Oh, you see that scar? That's when my mama hit me. Oh, I was 4 years old. Oh, my honey, you're 70. When are you going to let it go? Gee, many Christmas. We hang on to things like there's a reward for it. And you're letting people and sins of the past that you didn't even understand keep you away from your destiny, from your Creator. When you're aware of the love of God, there's a compelling, Paul told the Corinthians, there's a compelling drive when you're aware of the love of God. That's that word, didomi. And 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given or lavished. It means that God took out of eternity what we could never see, his intention. He took out of eternity what we could never find. And he made it visible in the person of Jesus. And he walked among us. He said, should not this woman who's been bound by a spirit of infirmity be healed on the Sabbath? And the religious people mocked him. And I love the King James and the New King James. And I think it's the New Living Translation. They use the word ought not. I love that. Ought not. In other words, something was wrong, but I'm making it right. Jesus makes right. Every wrong that's been against you, every wrong that you have thought, but you need his thoughts. You need to hunger after his words as though it's your very breath. And some of you won't open your Bible till next Sunday. Oh, I'm sorry. It'll be on the screen. You don't have to open it. Yeah, wow. Why don't you open it?
I don't understand it.
I've taught a few different men to read who could not read. They were of other nationalities. We just started in the book. Went finger word by word. Then their wives did it with them. You want to know God? Get into the book. Amen. It is the Logos. It is God written down. It is so inspired. It'll uplift your thoughts. It'll change the way you think. But if you've made a God out of the way you think, don't open the book because it's going to clash with your big brain. He thinks different. He thinks different. And what I have found, even though I never read a book in school, my mama always thought I was good. So she whipped the other kids because I was a learner. I watched them. I'd read the book. I don't understand it. I'd read it some more. Don't understand it. But then I'd go pray. There's something about when you read and then when you pray. When you pray. When you come before God and you're wanting to hear him. You're wanting to hear his voice. And all of a sudden he'll take you back to the scripture. Because it's written. And he makes it alive. He makes it alive. Now, I'm going to close. What time is it? Have I got another 5 minutes? Okay, good. When he said in Ephesians 6:18, put that on the screen. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray with all kinds of prayer. He's not asking you to get your beads and count, honey. Look at the book. Look at the book. See the different types of prayers. Do you believe in a sinner's prayer? Absolutely. It's with humility and repentance and you cry out to God. You beat your chest and say, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe in the sinner's prayer. Oh, I believe in a closet prayer. When I got so many things on my mind and so many things to do and I'm encumbered about with a lot. Me and Martha. Oh, there's so much. But Mary's chosen the better part. She ticks me off. She doesn't have all the responsibilities I do. That's why she can go pray. I got a lot of things to worry about. Mary's chosen the better part. You just get so bogged down. And when you feel bogged down, it's because you're not praying. Thank you. And he says, Matthew 6, shut the door. Shut the door. Shut the door. What door? They didn't even have a door on the inside. They didn't even have a door. It's an illusion. He's trying to talk to you what prayer is. Don't go into prayer with all this junk on you. Man, God, you better get that Stevie. I'm going to get him. And then she hurt my feelings. He didn't even shake my hand Sunday morning. And I paid my tithe. They didn't even say thank you. You didn't give it to us. Pay your tithe, you give it to God. And if you didn't pay your tithe, come on up here after service. I believe in tithing to where you're getting fed at the local church. It's a big deal. I know a lot of people try and do away with the local church. Local church was established when he made Adam and Eve. If you don't believe that, see me after church and I'll sell you a copy of a new book. It's a God thing. God established the church when he made people. The church, it's his body, it's his fellowship, it's his people. It's where his presence is, where his word is, it's where his delegated authority is. It's where there's a time to meet in the cool of the day and the place to meet at the tree. I know when and where and who I'm meeting with. That's the church. It's all through the book of Revelation 22. And the church, the bride, and the Holy Spirit are standing together. That's what started it. That's what's going to finish it. Hallelujah. Oh. I got to quit. You don't know how blessed you are to be in Duluth, Minnesota. God is so determined where you live, and he's calling you out. He's calling you out. I don't feel sorry for one of you. I'll pray for you because of your pain, but I'm not feeling sorry for you. I have a compassion for you that'll make me cry for you, but you ain't getting no pity. Amen. But you'll get my tears, because I hate what people are going through, but you're not getting my pity. You'll get my tears because I hate the consequences and the judgment of sin that people are get. I hate it. See, when you walk with God, Jesus was moved to tears at the unbelief of his own disciples. He was moved to tears at the judgment people was going to get for their rebellion and their sin. He was moved to tears at the weight of the judgment of sin that he was going to bear. There's a reason to be moved to tears. And if you're moved to tears at what moves Jesus to tears, you're beginning to walk with him. Do you cry for the lost? Do you weep for them that don't even know how bound they are? How lost? Do you weep for them? Do you have a heart for them? Do you enjoy the joy of God? See, this is the blessing of God. It's learning to be moved at what moves him. Learning to be moved at his tears. Be moved at his joy. He was so excited the day you were born. Yeah. But he's more excited the day that you were born again. And he's further excited and moved to joy when you walk in obedience to his word. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And he cannot wait until you die. Yeah. We'll be crying. Well, some of us. But he can't wait. He's excited about your death. He's happy about it. Why? Because you get to see him face to face. I remember a 17-year-old girl stood in front of me a while back. And she was blind. She had never seen her mother. Mother gave her up for adoption when she was born. She was a large girl, blonde hair. She stood in front of me crying. She had come down and got saved. And she said, could you pray for me? I'm going to see my mother for the first time, my birth mother. I've never seen her. And the Lord said, I'm going to heal her. I said, okay, in the name of Jesus, Lord, open these eyes. And she grabbed my head. Unusual for you to pray with somebody, they grab your head. Oh, grab yours. And I said, you can see me. She said, yeah, but I don't see you clearly. I said, well, let's pray again. And we prayed again, and she grabbed my nose. I didn't appreciate it. That she grabbed my, but she could see clearly. What am I telling you? I'm telling you, God has so much more in mind for you that if you'll believe the blessing of God is upon your life, and what you need to do is bathe in the love of God that he's demonstrated at the cross. Be moved with what moves God. Learn to love his word. Learn to spend time in the presence praying and just seeking his face, waiting to hear, and whatever he says, do it. Learn to open up your mouth and worship the Lord, because when you open up your mouth, I think I don't know if I finished that thought. when you worship the Lord Israel and he's sitting on his chair, he gives his decrees of interruptions into your life like the bishop did. And whatever he says, it just happens. It just happens. And some of us need to stay in worship until he interrupts into the things of our life, because you're being tested and you need to persevere, faith and patience. Is that okay? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm excited for you. You have more future than what you know. You got more blessing on you than what you know. But learn to be joyful where you're at. Learn to be contented where you're at. Never complain. You don't have a right to you don't have a right to complain or whine. You don't have a right. You don't have a right. And if you want to do that, do it to him. I don't need to hear it. Thank you. Cast all of your concerns upon him. You say, Joel, you sound hard. I'm not hard. I'm confronting you with unbelief and fears that we've learned to live in, rather than venting to God, who is the only one that can interrupt in your situation. I can love you and pray for you, but it's your eyes that have got to focus on God. I'm encouraging you today to lift them up. Lift them up. And if you're living at Chebar, you can still be a great prophet. If you're living in the palace, praise God. Whoop-de-doo. Shake a little and send some down here. It's not a big deal. Oh, God's good. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to do something with me. I want you to sing a little chorus. I got one little story to tell you. Feel okay to stand? A friend of mine died, Dr. Cornwall, and I used to set him up in meetings, travel with him and stuff. And when he pastored in Salem, Oregon, he had went and got a job at the local insane asylum. And it's the same thing as pastoring the church. I mean, and God's wanting to change people's minds. So he's over there, and they did it as a joke. The doctoral staff set him up in the incurable ward, put him in there, locked the door. It's a concrete floor with drains, and they washed it down at the end of the day, and there was 34 incurable people in there, some of them totally naked. They defecate, they throw up, eat their throw up. You can imagine. It goes on and on. And he said, I turned around and I looked through the glass door with the wire in it, and he says, they're all laughing. And they knew I'd never come back. But he said, the Lord told me to go back the next day and get a three-legged milk stool and sit in the middle of the floor. He said, the first day a very large lady gathered me in her arms with no clothes on. And she held me. And he said, the smell was about to knock me out. But I continued. And I just sang. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he... Sing it with me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Every day for 4 hours a day, that's all he did in the incurable ward in that room, locked in with 34 incurable people. 4 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's what he did. 32 days later, 32 out of the 34 were released to hold jobs in the city. It hit the news, it hit the papers, it hit the radio. And they said, what new technique are you using? He said, what new technique? He said, how did you get to them to restore their brain? He said, their brain was not restored through technique. They didn't have a brain. The brain was faulty. The brain was destroyed. I had to speak to their spirit, because the greatest need of mankind is to know that they are loved. Is that what Paul said, that faith worketh, is energized? Faith comes alive by love of God. I've prophesied in your name. I've removed this and I've given all this. He said, you didn't do it in my love. You don't get a thing from me, bucko. That's paraphrased. If our lives are not lived by the power of his love, there is no reward. You have to first know that you're loved by God. And when you know you're loved by God, there's an infusion that I can trust you. I can release everything to you. And God's Holy Spirit heals. So he told them on camera, I just sang the love of God to their spirit because they didn't have a mind to connect with. And the Spirit of God let them know they were loved by God and they were healed. You need to bathe in the love of God and find your healing. You'll find reason to believe and trust when you're so totally wrapped that he's nuts about you. Sing it with me again. Jesus loves me. This, raise your hand and say it. For the Bible tells me so. Oh, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me. Now, would you just, when you lift your hands, that's a covenantal stance. God lifted his hand and declared promises. Ever since Abraham, we lift our hands in acknowledging, I heard it, I accept it, amen. If you accept the promises of God, then you lift your hands. If you don't accept it, keep your hands down. I accept his promises, just tell him, I thank you. I thank you that you're God. I thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. God's love never fails. Amen. You know, if you need prayer before you run away, come on and get some prayer. But live the life. That's what it's all about. You know, he came that we could have life. And he wants us to live that life. Amen? And you know, after that message, I think everybody's going to think, I'm a nice guy. Praise God. Thank you, brother. That was good. I love the Word of God. You know, I don't like all the baby food all the time. I don't like always being told how nice you are. Because we're not always so nice. And God needs to get to here. Amen? So that he can get to here. You're free in the name of Jesus. Don't go away if you need prayer. And love one another. Amen? And if you have time, come on. Fellowship is open Monday and Tuesday night. Tuesday morning.